Turn with me, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter number 3. Third chapter of Exodus. Before I begin reading, would you bow with me again to give thanks to our Lord? Holy Father, it is in and through Christ, thy dear Son, that we make our appeal. I would even dare approach nigh unto thee. Everything in our nature and the fiery darts of the wicked one would tell us stay away. Nature's direct. And Satan, as far as he knows or can see. But within there is the sweet Spirit of God that enables us to triumph over death, over sin, and approach thee. I thank you, Father, for your people. I pray that you would keep them nigh thee. Draw them so that they would even be nearer than they are this morning. And so that their testimony might be, as I walk with him, he walks and talks with me. Open, Father, our hearts to receive and give that which is honoring and glorifying to thee. Edifying to your children, which means, Lord, that it must come from above, for there is nothing in this poor creature that can feed them. Great Shepherd, Good Shepherd, lead and direct us today. And catch our hearts, our minds up above life, above the reality of where we are. And one more time, make us aware of our being seated in heavenly places. Help now. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. And Moses kept the flock of his father-in-law, very content, satisfied. No further expectations of just being where he was and doing what he was doing. 40 years Moses was brought up in the house of Pharaoh, taught in the ways of Egypt, trained, educated. And then for 40 years, second 40 years of his life, God took him out into the desert. And took everything away from him that he'd been taught, that he might go in the strength, that he might draw his wisdom from God. And emptied of who he was. And God called Saul of Tarsus. The Lord Jesus met him. And Paul did not confer with flesh and blood, but 3 years he spent in a wilderness or in a desert where God would take away his religious training, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, educated, prospering young man that everybody had their eye on. That man's going to be something. And God unlearned him so that he might teach him. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God. Now, he does not know this. To Horeb. He's going to find out it is the mount of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Some say it was a created angel. Some, and if you put me on the spot, I would agree with the latter that it is, or it was, the Lord of glory, Christ, the angel of the Lord. Appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Children, you will go through the fire. Everything that you believe will be tried. Everything that you think you believe will be pulled out of you. The fire will burn up. All that is within us that is not of God and leave us with pure faith, Christ's faith, unmixed with our feelings, with our emotions. And you'll come to total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein all true faith comes from and goes back to. He is the object. He is the center of all God-given faith. Angel appeared in the midst or in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. God would have the church to know she's not a stately cedar, not a flourishing elm tree down by the brooks of water where her roots dip into the water. She's a bush in a desert on fire. But she will not be consumed because the bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, I say, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion a bush burning, but a bush not consumed. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, blessed are they that mourn, to give unto them beauty, for in the presence of God we all have on sackcloth, and we've covered our heads with ashes because we realize who we are by nature. But the Lord Jesus came to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy. You might weep for a night, but the sun will come up and your dark night will break into day with the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in His wings. And that night of weeping, the Son of God by the Spirit will give them the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the Spirit of heaviness. That's not talking about heaven. That's talking about what God would do for the children in this lowly, mournful condition. He'll give you the garment of praise for the Spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees, not a bush. That they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. So you're brought from by the Spirit who and what you are by nature and by birth. Unto what you are, who you are, and where you are in Christ. Tree or trees of righteousness. You will grow. You will develop. You will always maintain that within yourself, that identity of a bush. Lowly. No loveliness. No beauty there. But God will raise you in spirit into what He has made you. A tree. Where He has planted you in the church of the living God. Now verse number 3 of our text. By the way, that was Isaiah 61:3 that I read unto you about the trees of righteousness. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. There probably is still a learned curiosity. Why is that like that? I mean, science, everything I've been taught and everything I've seen before, when fire came in contact with an object, the object was consumed. Why is this going on? Why is that taking place? And when the Lord saw, verse number 4, that He turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. That's why I think that that angel is the angel. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. The eternal, almighty, infinite, thrice holy God will have none approach him in a careless, haphazard way. He'll stop every curious inquirer and say, wait, draw not nigh hither. Luke 14, go turn, I'll just do the best I can in paraphrasing it to you. And there went a great multitude after him, or with him. And Jesus Christ did the same thing as he did here to Moses. Stop. Before you put another foot forward in following me, I want you to stop. Because God will not be approached in a careless manner. And Jesus said to the multitude, if any man hate not father, mother, sister, brethren, wife, or even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You stop and you think about this before you proceed any further. And if any man follow me and hate not his own life, you've got to lose it. He cannot be a follower of me. The way is a lot narrower, dear ones, than any of us can imagine. It is a lot more compressed than we think. And there are a fewer people on the way to eternal life than any of us would have. If a man hate not his own life, you've got to lose it to be a disciple or a follower of the Lamb. And instead of inviting the multitude on to follow him, he gave them two parables. What person, intending to build a tower, another place higher, that he doesn't sit down first and count the cost to see if he can finish? Or what king goeth to war without first sitting down, contemplating, do I have sufficient men? I know I've got this many men enlisted in the army. I know that the army that I'm going against has this size. Can I go out against them? Will I come back victorious? Jesus said, every one of you sit down. All of you stop. And God said to Moses, don't you take one step closer to me. Don't you draw nigh. In our approach to God, there ought to be outwardly an expression of what inwardly is taking place. Do you take a few minutes after you've dressed the body, or prior to dressing the body, do you take just a few minutes? I'm not asking you for a lengthy time, but just a few minutes to contemplate where you're going and who you're going to be before. I assure you that you are not going out to a place just to carry out a few little religious duties. And if we are not going to the house of God to sit down and worship God, and if there is not a consciousness within our own souls that God is faithful to His word, to meet with two or three when they gather, then let us cease. And find a place where God is. If He's not here, don't waste your time or your effort. But if He is, then your entrance and sitting here ought to be a grave that is a weighty, are a meeting with seriousness. It ought to be with reverence. No man, don't call me reverend. That word's used one time only in Scripture, and it has to do with God. I'm just a preacher. But there ought to be reverence and honor and respect to the one before whom all we gather. And there ought to be a new behavior, avoiding all things that are light, that are rude, or that are unbecoming. I'm a little careless in that sometimes. I'm working on it. And it ought to be in awe, awful. And over the years, the meaning of the word awful has lost its real meaning, and we say, that little boy is such an awful, or that little girl is such an awful, or he or she is such an awful person. That's not the original meaning of the word awful. God is awful. That is, who God is ought to produce in us an awe, or a dread, or a terror within us, concerning the service that we are about to render to God. And folk, the only thing that ought to be foremost in your mind upon your exit of this place is, did I worship God today? Not who was there, who wasn't there, not what this one had on, but did I worship God? Was there in me a sense that I was before God this day? Can you hold your place here and flip with me to Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs? chapter number 4. Is God here? Well, I don't sense that. Well, I want you, by the Spirit of God, to get above sense, S-E-N-S-E. And be brought to the realization that God, who cannot lie, promised that He'd meet. Now, upon the authority of God's Word and the faithfulness of God to Himself, and God cannot lie, now when you come back and answer the question in your heart, is God here? Ecclesiastes 4. This is just about the meaning or the writing through all of Ecclesiastes. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. I wonder, folk, if China, who has now become the second world power, is one day going to literally invade, because they own so much of us now. Are they going to literally invade this nation and take it over, and this verse be real? No comforters. And on the side of the oppressors, you've not felt that yet, there was power. Verse 4 again, I consider all travail and every right work that for this man is envied of his neighbor, this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 7, then I return, but out here in mind, looking at the condition that was all around us. And then I returned back and I saw vanity under the sun. Verse number 16, last verse, there is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And Solomon throughout has been showing the vanity of earthly things. Everything about us is vanity. But then from this reality, this is how it is, children. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But then Solomon, from last verse, all this is vanity and vexation of spirit. He drives them into the house of God, into that place ordained of God, where He promised that He would meet with His people. As the psalmist said, thinking about the perplexity that he was in, looking at the oppression of the wicked and the death of the wicked and the prospering of the wicked, and he said, these things were too painful for me to consider until I walked away from reality in life and I stepped into the house of God until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now Solomon drives you from the vanity that is all about you to the house of God. But the very thing that he said in driving you to the presence of God was, keep thy foot Now, I haven't read that to you in Exodus chapter number 3. Don't come near. Stay away. Moses. Now take off your shoes. A man that would not take the place of a kinsman redeemer was to have his shoes taken off and spit in his face. And a great kinsman redeemer walked into the waters, and John said, I'm unworthy to loose latchets, the shoestring. Unworthy to take off your shoes. And they, the crowd that would not have him as kinsman redeemer, spit in his face. And the wise man said, now, you see all that vanity out there, and I want you to step into the house of God, but I want you to keep your foot. Peter said, Lord, thou shalt not wash me. He said, Peter, except I wash your feet, you will have no part with me. And Peter said, well, if you think that, then wash me all over. And Jesus said, you've been washed all over. And the only thing that gets defiled about you, children, is your feet. If God saved you. And you walk around this world in sandals that's picking up the sand and the dust. And God said, I want you to sit down and keep your foot. Religious exercises are not a vain thing. But misconduct, low thoughts, and an unholy familiarity makes them vain. We go, we sit down, we listen to the reading. We join in with the singing, and we are attentive to the preaching all the while. If you are not careful from Sunday to Sunday, there is a familiarity about our duties in the house of God that creeps in us, and we make religious exercises a vain thing to us because they've become just familiar deeds. God ought to be in the reading of His Word. And when you're joining in there and it's praying, your heart ought to be running out to God with ease. And when we join in the singing, we lifting up our voices unto the glory and praise of God that meets with us, and let these things cease from their familiarity back to I'm in the house of God. Stop, Moses. Take off your shoe. Keep your foot. Used to be men wore hats. I grew up where they had a hat rack, and the men coming in the church would take off their hats. And it used to be that the men were courteous when a woman passed by. They'd tip their hat. That's an honorable species. God's made. And she stayed in her place. She'll still be honorable. But you men, she still is honorable. To you. If the Spirit of God's in your heart. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it's not good. And he that hasteth, Solomon's driving out from vanity, driving them into the house of God, but he said, I want you to keep your foot. And here he said, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. There ought to be a solemn pause to compose yourself when you arrive. You ought to be careful in your entrance and in your attendance, and keep thy foot. Fight roving, wandering thoughts. Fight off affections from running out. And center them all in Christ. It ought not be the manner in which the preacher delivers. It ought not to be his style, if he's loud or if he's soft-spoken. It ought to be the words. If you hasteth in, will you feed? That means in the house of God, there is much work. There is more work for the whole man here than any place else. For in the house of God, Matthew 13, when the seed is sown, then there will be birds wandering, hovering about, to pick up the seed that you did not get. And they'll take it away. There must be a hearing ear. There must be a hungering heart. There must be a fighting away of all affections. For all. To center yours upon Christ. In this place. And the woman at the well said unto him, Lord, who is he? Jesus said, he that speaketh. She began to talk about worship. Because she's concerned. She said, you Jews say that you ought to go down to Jerusalem. And we Samaritans say you ought to go up into this mountain. What do you say? Jesus said, the hour cometh, and now he is, when the true, for all have got an interest in, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. Now, folk, I know that it means that you cannot worship God without the Holy Spirit, But I also know that you cannot worship God without your Spirit involved in the worship service. Our comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Driving back home the other day, I was listening to a religious station, and in between the speakers there was this advertisement for a church not located more than 60 miles from here. Said, we invite you to come out at 8 o'clock. That's our early service. And for those of you that don't make that, then we've got the 9:30. We've got the 9:30 service where it is contemporary. And after the 9:30, we've got the 11 o'clock service, worship service, where we go back to the original. I'm sitting there, boiling over, thinking, has God changed so that you can now make a contemporary service where those that don't want to worship God as God determined can now select their form and style of music and the way that they worship. God hadn't changed, folks. Worship today's the same as it was when Jesus was here, as it was 4,000 years prior to His coming. There's one service. It's traditional. Label me old-fashioned or whatever. It's God's ordained. And when you think that I'm going to change so that we can get more young folk, then all of you gather around before we meet here and say to me, it's time for you to leave. We're not gathering anybody. And our young folk aren't getting anything. Teach them, moms and dads. Tell them what you heard. There's a doctor. Every Monday night calls. And asks, what'd you deal with yesterday? And says to me, I take what I'm getting and I carry it back to my family when we're sitting at the table and eating. And I want you to know all that you teach me and tell me is not wasted. I carry it back. Do you? See, you've become so familiar with me, I'm just Barrett, that you'll lose the sense of a representative or an ambassador for the Lord. Will you flip back with me and I'll bring it to a close shortly. Put off thy shoes, verse number 5. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now look at the response. And Moses hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. I submit to you that the revelation of God to the heart of any sinner brings an acute awareness, I can't look on him. If there was real conviction, Spirit working in these evangelistic meetings where folk walk down the aisles smiling, laughing, chewing their gum, if there was any work of the Spirit, there would be a sense and realization of their sinfulness, and then hide their face. Two men went in the temple to pray, and one stood on his own merit. He said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as that publican over there. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithe, and I do all I'm supposed to do. And he prayed thus with himself. And his prayer got no higher than his head, for he was God. I thank thee, God. And the publican standing afar off would not so much as lift up his eyes, but smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's our plea. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, we won't dwell. Time's gone. Go down to verse number 10. When you stop at the door of the house of God, when you stop at the door of the entrance into the presence of God, it doesn't have to be the house. It can be your closet. It can be out walking in the woods. When God makes you to know who it is you're speaking with, and he halts you, and then there's the revelation of God, I am God. And we realize whose presence we are in, and we get everything sorted out. Verse number 10. All right, you can come on now. Come now. Therefore, and that's Christ. Come to me, all ye that labor. Come, and I'll give you rest. Here's another promise the Lord Jesus made him that cometh to me. I will in no wise cast out. The holiness of God says stop, but the grace and the mercy that flows through the Lord Jesus Christ says to every one of us, come now, therefore. And if you will come, I assure you, I will not cast you out. Luke 15, verse number 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, then drew near all the publicans and sinners to hear. And the Pharisees and the priests looked at the crowd of sinners coming to Jesus, and they said, he receiveth sinful men. And all of us say, yes, glory to God in the highest. Jesus Christ receiveth sinful men. And my approach unto God was upon the basis of my sinfulness, but the mercy that's in the great Redeemer. Okay, Moses, now you know who you are, and now you know who I am. Come. And that is the command, not the invitation of Jesus. That is the command of Christ. Come unto me, and I will in no wise cast you out. I'll make you know who you are, sure. But I'll make you to know the grace and mercy and forgiveness that's in my Father through me. For the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope, by the which we draw nigh unto God. One thing I promise, God cannot, because He cannot lie, turn away anybody that comes to Him as a realized sinner, calling for mercy. We got a better hope, children, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Draw, that was Hebrews 7:19. And this is James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to thee. So God halted him, because He's not going to have somebody investigating him from a scientific standpoint or to figure him out. God halted him, and God made him take off his shoes, and God revealed who he was. I am God. When God got all that straightened out in the heart of Moses, then God said, come. And Jesus said, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to thee. And will you dismiss us in Him, please?